Please be seated. What a day. I've been asked to remind all of us gathered here about what will happen in a bit around the ordination of deacons and priests, both of whom we are gifted to have today. At the ordination of deacons, you will notice that it is I, and only I, who place her hands, in this case, upon the deacon's head and says the prayers invoking the Holy Spirit related to the deacon's ordination. And what you will notice is that when we ordain priests, all the priests will come up and will, with me, extend their hands upon the shoulders, the head, and the backs of the priests so that we may all do this together. It really is a matter of emphasis, and that's the reason for doing it. And emphasis, of course, doesn't say everything. For deacons, the reason I alone stand there is that the emphasis is upon the deacon's special relationship with the bishop, in this case the archbishop. Very special and singular in some ways, you might say, relationship with the bishop or archbishop. In the ordination of priests, the emphasis is in a different place, and that is that the priest, the new priest, is invited into and is part of a circle of collegiality, both with the bishop or archbishop and other priests. Again, it's about emphasis. It's not the description of the complete reality, but just to let you know. In Christopher Wyman's book, Ambition and Survival, Becoming a Poet, that's the title, he writes this: "You cannot really know religion from the outside. You can know everything about a religion, its history, iconography, scripture, but all of it will remain inert, mere information, so long as it is to you fable. To have faith in a religion, any religion, is to accept at some primary level that its particular language of words and symbols says something true about reality. You can no more be religious in general than you can speak language in general. The only way to deepen your knowledge and experience of God is to deepen your knowledge and experience of the symbols and language of a particular religion." Today, as we celebrate in advance Trinity Sunday, for those of us here who are Christians, the particular language that we need to deepen our knowledge and experience of is the language of the Trinity, language that has baffled and mystified Christian insiders and outsiders alike for a long, long time. One notable insider, St. Augustine, put it this way: "If you don't believe in the Trinity, you will lose your soul. But if you try to understand it, you will lose your mind." And so today, as we ordain Taras, Alicia, Jonathan, Andre, Cameron, and Tasha, making them stewards of the Trinity in a special way, today, as we ordain them, let's risk it all. Let's explore the Trinity, for our souls and our minds are worth saving, and I believe our God, three in one and one in three, is worth praise. The Trinity, three in one and one in three, is the primary way that Christians speak of God, and in doing so, as Christopher Wyman puts it, we are trying to say something about reality and the way it relates to us. And so how did this notion of the Trinity emerge from reality, from some people's reality, from the experience of the Christian people? Here's how one of my friends generally describes it. Christianity began as a movement within Judaism, a faith that had come to the radical insight that back of all reality is a single, coherent mystery, that we live in a cosmos not of many competing gods, but of one holy God who cannot be tamed or manipulated, one holy God who created all that is and who relentlessly pursues humanity as his own. And I'm using gendered language there, but you could have other gendered language. But then a group within this religious tradition experienced something mind-boggling, that this one holy, mysterious, and relentlessly loving God had come to them in a person with flesh just like their own. God had boldly entered history in Jesus of Nazareth, and in doing so had fully comprehended human life by living it, effecting God's own solidarity with human experience and making us all kin with one another in the process. But the person and action of God didn't stop there, for after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, this same Jesus continued to be present with his followers through a tremendous energy, power, and esprit de corps they called the Holy Spirit that enables humanity's communion with one another and with God, and that serves as followers' companion as they continue to bring the presence of God in Christ to the world. And so, yes, the particular language of the Trinity, three in one and one in three, grew out of the struggle of a people to describe their reality, their experience of a relentless and loving God who created all that is, of that same relentless God becoming flesh and making us all kin, and of this same relentless God whose continuing presence with them was guidance, energy, empowerment, and accompaniment. These experiences created the language of the Trinity and all the many ways artists have tried to depict it, one of which is, of course, on your bulletin for today and also sits back there. One of our own depictions here. All of which is important to be reminded of, I think, to understand that the language of the Trinity is not dreamed up by a small, erudite group who delighted in confounding other people. No, it came as an attempt to grasp the complexity, the interrelatedness, the beauty of being grasped by a God in multiple, powerful ways that matter. Which brings us to today and to the people who will shortly pass over to a new identity within the church, one with many blessings and just as many challenges. I was going to say more. It better not be more. It better at least even out. How are Taras, Alicia, Jonathan, Andre, Tasha, and Cameron themselves to abide in this dynamic understanding of God? And how are they to be faithful bearers of that reality to those they minister to and among? For as I've heard over and over, and I believe it to be true, a person, lay or ordained, cannot impart, cannot mediate what they themselves have not experienced or internalized. A person cannot impart or mediate what they themselves have not taken into themselves. And so here are my questions to them, and really to us all, about abiding in a Trinitarian God, the one I've described. For this abiding saves our souls over and over again, from my experience. And from this abiding, all authentic, courageous, daring ministry comes. And so first, how do we keep our eyes open and our awareness tuned to the loving Creator, the one who cast the creation into being just because, whose creativity could not be contained, but had to birth forth in a world we only barely understand? Stars, planets, galaxies, microscopic organisms, the little spider I saw in the women's bathroom before the ordination, who I realized, please move along, somebody might hurt you. Trees, orcas, rock formations, the sea, and all that is in it, animal life, and you and me, all of it is a gift. All of it is a witness to the loving creativity and delight of the Creator, and the Creator's yearning for all those elements of creation to be afforded the dignity that they deserve, the dignity they came into being around. How do we continue to be aware of this in ways that nurture us, that feed us for the work we will need to do? Second, how do we keep our eyes open to and our awareness tuned to this same God come among us as Jesus? God who has felt all that we have felt and has experienced the blessings and limitations of the flesh. God who has looked upon the face of human suffering in all its forms and has said anew to himself, "This is my face. These are my family members who suffer." A God whose loving relentlessness leads him to death upon the cross. It could only go that way, really. And finally, how do we keep our eyes open to and our awareness tuned to a God who is pure energy, invisible, powerful, present in possibility, appearing in the sense of spirit each of us experiences within as holy longing and as an inexplicable guidance towards what is good and right? And then, of course, along with this, how do we keep our eyes open and our awareness tuned to a God that is doing this same and bringing this same energy in community, knitting us together, giving us voice, both to express our collective longings and to enact the good that the Creator of all and that the enfleshed God of love and justice has given to us? This is what is important, Taras, Alicia, Jonathan, Andre, Tasha, and Cameron. Responding to these questions is what is important as you give yourselves today to diaconal and priestly orders, for you cannot give what you have not received. And once you've received it, that doesn't count for forever. You cannot give in an ongoing basis what you do not ground yourselves in daily. And God wants nothing less than the transformation of the world through your daily abiding in the one holy and undivided Trinity that we are bold enough to even speak about today. Think of the image on the front of your bulletin today as a table at which the Holy Three have been pleased to come together, a table that is an invitation for you to pull up a chair, to sit, to converse, and to share a meal with the mystery of relentless love in all of its complexity and in all of its confounding beauty. And so, my new colleagues all, pull up a chair. Sit, converse, and share a meal, and remember that your role will be to invite many others to that same table. For as small as it looks, that table is as wide and as open as the sky above. As large as that table seems, that table is as companionable as a table where you eat with your best friend. And as intimate as that table sounds, that table has enough energy around it and available at it to transform the world.